Okay. Right. Okay, this is using this iPad as a paperweight this morning, as opposed to a thing to look at. Right. Okay, so it's Christmas again, you may have noticed. And for most people, obviously, that's a great time. Not for everyone, unfortunately. You know, some people have very bad associations with Christmas. And because our culture celebrates particular things at Christmas and emphasizes family, which is a good thing, if you don't have much of a family or if your family circumstances are difficult, painful, then Christmas can be a difficult time, unfortunately. And obviously, our culture also celebrates consumption hugely at Christmas. Everything you possibly think, and if your means are limited and you feel excluded from that, then obviously it's not a particularly happy time either, I'm afraid. So what are we celebrating? We tend to celebrate the celebrations at Christmas a bit. People go around in circles, you know, family traditions, got to have this thing in place, that person's got to do that, we've got to go there, they've got to come here, we've got to eat this, do that, you know, open this, get up at this time, have this for breakfast, whatever. It's all the kind of, we kind of worship the process, we worship the celebration. But actually, just occasionally in our culture, the real reason sneaks its way in there. And maybe somebody sings a carol, somebody overhears a carol, and hang on, what's that about? Oh, yes. And occasionally somebody will go, you know, I wish they'd keep religion out of Christmas. And you're going, hang on a minute. That's maybe a clue. So it was fantastic for the young to hear the young people earlier to remind us that Christmas is about the birth of a very special child and the gift of a very special child. Maybe not, probably not, on December the 25th. Way back, okay? But that doesn't matter. The fact is that we remember the birth of Christ, and that's what we're celebrating. And 2,000 years ago, and 2,000 years later, this is still the most important birth, okay? And you might, you know, obviously some of the celebrations about Christmas, and even when it's focused towards the birth of Christ, can focus on the cuteness of the environment, which wasn't actually that cute, if you actually think about it, what a birth in a stable might have been like. And some of the things we sing are very kind of, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, and so on. You know, it romanticizes a particular idea about the birth of the baby. And of course, births of babies are fantastic, and they're great things to be celebrated. But this is a particularly significant birth of a particularly significant baby, because this is God stepping into this world, God taking the initiative and mounting his mission to save. That is the most significant thing. Not the fact it's a cute baby or all these circumstances or all these gifts and so on. And the mission to save was to bring light into this world, because that's what Jesus described himself as and what other people described Jesus as. So if you look at first John chapter 8, verse 12, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus said, this is after the woman had been brought to him caught in adultery, and he turned that situation around and told her to go away and sin no more. He said to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And if we go back in time a little bit, not very far, then we hear what Zacharias said. Zacharias was Elizabeth's husband, the father of John the Baptist. John was Jesus' second cousin. So this is what Zacharias said when John had been born. And he was giving thanks to God for the gift of the son that he'd been given. And he says in Luke chapter 1, 76, verse 76, and you, child, that's talking about John, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then if we go even further back, back to that prophet we heard the young people talk about, back to Isaiah chapter 9, but a bit earlier than the verses that Ethan read. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, this is 700 years before the birth of Christ. Isaiah is describing this situation. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the shadow, in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So this is how God chooses to illustrate the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is the entrance of light into a world in darkness. Jesus said that if we don't follow him, then we're walking in darkness. And it can seem a bit of an insult, but don't take it from me. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. This is how God sees it. This is how God sees us. He sees us as people who are stumbling around in darkness if we're not following Christ. The entrance of Christ into this world, the entrance of God's Word into the lives of people, is the dawning of light into darkness. And if we're walking without being able to see anything, it's very dangerous. It's also very foolish. You wouldn't choose to actually go into the countryside in the middle of the nighttime without some kind of light if you're going to explore somewhere. You know, obviously, in the urban environment that most of us live, we very rarely encounter a situation that's completely dark. You know, maybe you go into a house or a building of some kind and no lights are on, there's no light getting in, and we're kind of fumbling around and you put your hands out and you suddenly slow down, you're very cautious, you trip on something, you could fall anywhere. Okay, well, that's how God is describing our journey through our lives. Okay, so we may have all sorts of confidence about our ability to learn things, the ability to have a job, to do all sorts of things the world values, but spiritually wise, God says, without me, without Jesus Christ, you're stumbling around like a person in a dark room without knowing what's there and where you're going. And the worst thing is, you don't know you're in darkness. You think you can see. You think you know what's out there, but you don't. And so you get taken in by what's around there. It's spiritual darkness. We don't have an accurate sense of who we are, what we're like, or where we're going. We can't see those things. That's how God describes spiritual darkness. We don't see our true state. We don't see how far short we fall from God's standards, for example. And we think that the bad things that we do are not so bad. And we imagine the good things we do are fantastic by comparison. But actually, the standard and the light that exposes those things for what they really are is in God's word and is through following the Lord Jesus Christ and listening to what he said. And if we allow the light of God's word to penetrate our darkness, we will see this true state of our lives. And we will be made acutely aware of our sin and the damage it does. Because obviously, sin is a bad thing, and it's a dangerous thing, and it's a damaging thing. You know, we overlook it because we think, well, everyone does that, everyone behaves like that, and so I'm just like everyone else. You know, and yeah, we are. We are. There's nobody, the Bible says, who is free from sin. There's nobody who actually manages to live a life which is without sin or perfect or pleasing to God, the Bible says. And so we're all in the same situation, but it doesn't make it excusable or right or good. It means that we are stumbling around, unable to help ourselves, continually falling short and disappointing ourselves. And occasionally, God allows us to have a glimpse of this situation. And perhaps our consciences are softened and we think, actually, you know, I can't, that thing that I do, I keep doing, these lies I keep telling, my inability to keep my promises or my inability to do the right thing, you know, my temptation to do that thing I shouldn't be doing. I can see that that is not what I should be doing. I can see the damage that is doing to myself, to other people. I don't want to be doing that. And that is like a glimpse, a little bit of flicker of a torch in our lives to show us the true state of our lives. And at that point, we need to respond and do something. But too often, we can just ignore that and carry on and make excuses for ourselves. And we will also see the feebleness of the good things we do to try and do and fail to keep up with. And how they even in turn produce sin in us, because we do think I'm better than that person, or I'm doing something they're not doing, those kinds of things. It builds up pride in ourselves, and pride is even worse, you know, because it just insulates us against a challenge, or insulates us against soft hearts, or soft thinking about we think we're better than other people. So this light reveals things in us that are the truth, but which we wish were hidden. And if we walk in spiritual darkness, then we're at a loss to know if we're going in the right direction as well, or whether the path we've chosen is a safe path. You know, imagine walking along a cliff edge in complete darkness. You'd be very concerned about what was happening, but you'd know you were on a cliff edge because there'd probably be wind and all sorts of things. But imagine walking through life on a cliff edge, being unaware of the fact that that's where you were. And also, we may be making things like ambition or family or money our priorities, thinking these things will make us happy and give us satisfaction, when ultimately God's light reveals that these things are unsatisfactory or fleeting. We can enjoy them for a period of time, but people will let us down. Family will let us down. Money will go. Money can come and go. Ambition, often at, you know, your job or whatever, is at the whim of somebody else beyond your control. All sorts of things. If we invest our priorities, invest our lives in those things, we will be let down. We will be. Because God tells us not to put our trust in those things. And if we don't have spiritual light, we'll be constantly stepping into the unknown, hoping for the best. So a job, a new job, should I take that job? What are the decisions? What are the process I'm using to make that decision? A marriage? A commitment to spend my life with someone? How do I know that that's the right person to spend my life with? Parenthood, should I be having children now? Is this the right thing to do? Everything, without the light of God in our lives, those decisions that we make are jumps in the dark, steps into the dark. So how can we avoid taking the wrong step? How can we know that this or that is the right direction? If only we had a light to see the way. And God says that his word is exactly that. That is the function of his word. That's why people quote Psalm 119 verse 105 at you all the time. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You can see the picture that God's got here about us. How many times we find light occurring in the Bible, contrasted with darkness, and how this attitude is significant. If we allow God to show us the way, if we rely on him to give us guidance, if we trust him to take care of us and have our best spiritual interests at heart, then we can step forward in humble confidence, not in our ability to avoid mistakes. Because we won't be able to do that. We won't be able to avoid making mistakes. But in God's ability to keep a promise. That's how we can step forward. Because God has promised that he will, in Hebrews 13. He says, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me? Okay, so yes, we're still going to be human. We're still going to be fallible. We're still going to make mistakes. But with God with us, he doesn't make mistakes, and he is not fallible. In Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Yeah, what Bank of England mortgage interest rate shall I fear? Yeah, what business restructuring shall worry me, you know? What economic downturn shall, trouble me? What illness shall worry me? What all of these circumstances that affect everybody's thinking about everything. If we have light, true spiritual light, and we have the Lord with us, then we don't need to fear these things. Amen. But then there's a second aspect of the Bible's use of the idea of darkness that we've mentioned. In Isaiah in particular mentions this, but also in Zechariah mentioned this in his praise to the Lord. And they describe the light of Christ's coming as shining on those who live under the shadow of death. So we had the light, the people who are walking in darkness have seen a light. Okay, so they're moving. Okay, that's right. But now it's for people who are living under the shadow of death. And this is obviously even more serious. Because yes, we could say sin is a serious thing. It does damage. We need to address sin for our lives now. We do. But there are consequences to living a life of sin without God. And there are consequences to the sins we commit. Not just now, but in our eternal future. And Paul explains this very well, many times, with a very famous verse, in Romans 6:23, which is... okay. Well, let me read a few verses before that. Romans 20. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we cannot ignore statements like that. You know, no matter how much we may battle sin in this life, and that is a worthy thing to do, we cannot ignore the consequences of sin when we die if we haven't dealt with that now. If we don't take action, if we do nothing, then we're destined for eternal death and separation from God and eternal punishment. If we turn our backs on God now, then why shouldn't God turn his back on us then? We may get glimpses of this predicament that we are in as we glimpse the truth by reading or hearing these things described to us. But that spiritual darkness is a shadow looming over us all. A shadow of something terrible to come. And the light, however, removes shadows. The light banishes that shadow completely. So you may be, I would say, blessed with having got this far. Perhaps you haven't thought about these things in this particular way before. Or maybe you have. And maybe God has said to you, you know, and maybe you're brought up in Sunday school, or maybe mum or dad taught you that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Maybe you've been pushing to that, but it comes back to remind you over and over again. What you need to do is you need to embrace the light. You need to turn to the light and remove the shadow hanging over you and over us all. Because the light of Jesus Christ removes the shadow of spiritual and eternal death. This is the real joy of the Christmas message. And that's why Timothy said, this is a faithful, talking about himself, faithful saying, a worthy all of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. God's long-promised plan to make a way for people to not suffer the consequences of their sin has now come to pass with Jesus. That's why people get excited by Christmas. So that's why, no wonder the heavenly host appeared in the sky above the shepherds. No wonder the wise men followed a star from the east all that distance to bring gifts to this great king. It wasn't because he was a cute baby at all, but because it was God's plan, and they knew it was God's plan. God's plan to bring light and to banish darkness, to banish this shadow of the consequences of sin, to make a way for it to be removed. It's God stepping into history to change things. But it isn't compulsory to follow the light. It's still possible for us to listen to God speaking to us through his word, for us to catch a glimpse of the light, to turn our back and content ourselves with the darkness, unfortunately. God has made a way for us to be saved from the punishment we deserve for our sin, but we can still reject it. We must turn from our sin. We must repent of it and trust in the sacrifice that this baby Jesus went on to make on the cross to make us right with God. That's the sacrifice that really takes away the punishment for our sin. Trusting in what we can do to make ourselves better, trusting in what we can do to please God, is never going to work. The Bible describes those good works as filthy rags by comparison. We need to trust in what Christ did on the cross. And then we need to follow him, and we need to live by his word. That's the cost. We need to give up self-sufficiency and pride, and we need to follow the light. Jesus outlines this in conversation with Nicodemus, the Jewish religious leader, in John chapter 3. Once again, beginning with one of the most famous, well-known verses in the Bible, Jesus explains something about condemnation, being condemned. He's not condemning us. If we reject him, we're condemning ourselves. So if you turn to John chapter 3, verse 16, I'm going to read a few verses. Okay, so it begins with the verses they hold up at football matches. Okay. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may clearly be seen, that they have been done in God. Have you seen the light? Yeah, that's an expression. It goes way back. But it's true. It's a real one, yes. It may be a song in the Blues Brothers or whatever. Okay. But it's true. Have you seen the light? Has God shown you the truth about yourself and your situation? And what are you going to do about that? Because Jesus says here, these are his words directly, that you have this choice. And if you turn your back, it's not him condemning you. You are condemning yourself. You're taking a decision to turn your back and live in darkness and stay in darkness. But if we embrace the light, if we follow Jesus, not only will we have the light of real spiritual life, but he says we in turn will be lights. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And what is he telling them? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are, if we know and we have trusted in Christ for our forgiveness, then he says we are like him. We are lights like him. And we have the opportunity of sharing his word with those around us so that they get a glimpse of this light, they get attracted to the light, and they come to the light as well. So as we celebrate Christmas, let's thank God for bringing his light of life into this world to show us the danger we're in and to provide a plan of rescue from it. Let's close in prayer. Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father, We cannot give you enough praise and we cannot give you enough thanks that you have reached out from glory to rescue mankind. We thank you for this opportunity every year to look at the birth of your plan in the form of your Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world. And we thank you for the gift of light into our darkness. We pray that we would always be drawn to the light. We pray that you would help us not to shy away from it, even when it shows us unpleasant things in our own lives, but instead to know that you can change us and you can forgive us and have forgiven us if we follow you and trust in the work of the Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen.